All right, let's get started this morning. Our main passage is going to be Matthew 10, verses 7 through 8. And so, Brian Mitchell, if you'll get that for us, Matthew 10, 7 through 8. Then the second time, Matthew 10, 7 through 8, David Sanchez, if you'll get that. John 6, 44, if I can get Sam, if you'll read that for us. John 6, 44. James 4 and verse 7, IL, if you'll get that. And then lastly, John 15, 5, Lem, if you'll get that for us. Okay, I want to look at concert preaching again. Last week we looked at the mechanics of concert preaching. We talked about the illustration and all the preparation that goes into the structure of your altar call. Then we also discussed the preaching volumes, that when you minister and when you're preaching, that you are declaring the gospel. You are heralds for the King. And so this week we're going to look at the spiritual side of concert preaching and how a preacher can not only prepare spiritually, but then how to contend for supernatural results. And so just as I was thinking about this, my first three altar calls as a disciple, just starting to preach in the concerts, my first three had no hands raised. So I'm preaching, get to the appeal, and nothing. Now, when we stood, people came forward. We had five saved, we had seven saved, we had whatever it was in those three altar calls, people prayed, but they didn't raise their hands. And so I asked Pastor Greg after that third altar call, you know, just what else, what can I do? I'm contending, I'm praying, but what does this look like? How do I get a breakthrough for hands raised? And Pastor Greg said, well, first of all, you can evangelize, push back. And he said, whether you pray with someone or not, doesn't matter. But you go and say, God, bless and honor this for my next altar call. So evangelize. Secondly, he said, you could give an offering and just say, God, I'm giving in faith for my altar calls. He said, pray specific. Pray a specific number of people would get saved. And then he said, lastly, said, fasting. Fasting is I'm desperate for a breakthrough, God, and so I want to contend in that way. So after that conversation, I did all four of them. I evangelized, and it was probably, you know, almost 2 months before my next altar call. So I was evangelizing on my own time. I'd given an offering. I was praying specific, and I just chose a number. God, I want to see seven people raise their hands. I fasted. My next altar call that I preached, seven people raised their hands for salvation, and I had prepared for what I wanted to see. So I use that as an illustration. It's still a reference point in my life because I had to learn how to contend. And that's what I want to look at this morning, concert preaching. This is the part two, you could say, as we look at this. Matthew 10, 7 through 8.
As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give.
Okay, it says, his translation says, declare this message. Other translations will say, preach. And that's what I want to focus on is, as you go, preach. Okay, let's get into this. Concert preaching. Supernatural results. Let's talk about that first. Our passage is reminding us that preaching is supposed to produce supernatural results. That's what it's supposed to produce. Preaching is supernatural. Pastor Greg just said that again in Q&A this past week. So let's look again, Matthew 10, 7 through 8.
And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give.
Okay, don't miss this here. In verse 7, preach. And verse 8, what are the results of preaching? After you preach, after you declare the gospel, something should happen. What should happen? Jesus said people should be healed. Lepers should be cleansed. The dead should be raised. Demons should be cast out. Those are the supernatural results of preaching. And that's how we should view it. That's what God is teaching the disciples. Jesus is instructing them. But that is a blueprint for us. This is how we should think about preaching. This is how we should approach preaching, with the understanding that it is supernatural. Number one. Number two, that is what we should expect when we preach. When we preach, we shouldn't just expect, you know, nothing really happened. And again, you're going to have wins and you're going to have losses. That's life. But in the overall, our posture and our attitude is that I expect God to do things. I expect the supernatural to take place. I expect people that are going to respond and get saved. I expect that people are going to be healed. And so in all of that, what is this reminding us? Preaching's a miracle. I'm sorry, is supernatural, which means that salvations are a miracle. Salvation is a miracle. When people respond, that is supernatural. John 6:44.
No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day.
Okay, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. This is Jesus speaking. No one gets saved unless God tugs on their heart. No one can respond unless the Father gets involved. So, preaching should produce supernatural results. Salvation is part of those supernatural results. It is a miracle. And that is a posture I want you to catch. This is what I'm teaching. We should not settle for anything less than miracle results. That should be true in your discipleship. That should be true in your pioneer ministry. That should be true maybe if you're one day a missionary. That is true in how I view and approach ministry to this day. I should not settle for anything less than miracle results. As a disciple, I learned if people weren't responding, raising their hands and coming to the altar, if people weren't responding, that is unacceptable. I'm not settling for that. And this was, in my discipleship, the culture and the expectation. But where did we learn that? We learned that from our pastor. We learned that from our spiritual father. Where did he learn it? From his pastor. From his father and spiritual father. And where did he get that? He got it from the Word of God. And so this is a way we can look at preaching. Number one, it should produce supernatural results. So let's think secondly then about contending for dominion. Or we could even say contending for the supernatural. This is something we must contend for. And that word contend simply means focus. This is what we should focus on when we're contending, when we're praying, and we're going to look at how that looks right now. Number one, ways in which we contend. Number one, we claim God's word. How do you, and I want to ask the question, how do you claim God's word? Yeah, David? Absolutely. So in your prayer, yes, you apply scripture when you're contending in prayer. Your focus, so bring God's word into it. That's how you claim it. That's how you lay a hold of it. You confess it. You speak it out. You personalize it, right? So this is in your prayer life. God, when I preach, I claim supernatural results. God, when I preach, I claim Matthew 10:7-8. I will see the sick healed. I will see lepers healed. I will see the dead raised. I will be able to cast out demons. You're personalizing it. You're contending. You're praying for it. You can do that throughout whatever arena of life. Of course, we're talking specifically in preaching, but you can do that in any arena of life. Get a hold of God's word and begin to claim it. Begin to lay a hold of it. Begin to get it in you. Make it your expectation. And when you're not seeing what you should be, God, this is unacceptable. Why? Because your word says. Because you have spoken. Because you have declared. And that's a way, number one, we contend, is we claim God's word. Secondly, what Pastor Greg told me, give an offering. Give an offering. This is separate from your tithe. Tithing is not giving offerings. Tithing is tithing. Tithing is 10% of your increase that you are giving to God. So we can give then a seed offering. That is anything above the tithe. And you can say specifically, God, I give this contending for, and we're talking about preaching, contending for my altar calls, contending for my preaching. Where else do we preach? If you're running an outreach, God, I'm giving a seed offering for my upcoming park outreach, neighborhood outreach, healing crusade outreach, movie outreach, whatever it is you are leading, you can give a seed offering, giving specifically for the next time you preach or minister. Now, please understand, you don't have to drain your savings. It's more about your trust. God, I am trusting you with my preaching. And again, I'm giving something above the tithe. I'm giving something in faith for, because I'm trusting you. It was Job that we look at, where we get this. Job gave offerings on behalf of his kids. He was contending for them, contending for their salvation, contending for their future. It was Solomon that gave offerings, asking God to meet with his people, fill this temple with your spirit. And in that is this act of giving that God responded to. It details his offering. It details the worship and the praise that was associated with that. So in contending, sometimes we can give. Contending, thirdly, looks like evangelism. And again, this is not just the corporate evangelism, Saturday morning outreach, not just the corporate evangelism. We just have a park outreach on Friday. We have another park outreach coming up on Monday. And so outside of those arenas, it's you going on your own and pushing against resistance. This is a way, right? If hell's going to stop up a concert, if hell's going to stop up your outreach that you've planned and prepared, if hell's going to stop up things, then I'm pushing back. Then I'm pushing back in evangelism. You're going to stop me? Well, I'm going to spontaneously go and start making war against your territory. You're going to make war against my territory. It's a pushback. It's an aggression. And so in that, sometimes you can then apply, as Pastor Greg taught me, you can apply, God, right now, I'm doing this trusting you for my next altar call. I'm doing this not to earn. That's not the point. I'm pushing back. That's what it's about. I'm pushing back against hell. James 4 and verse 7.
So give yourself completely to God. Stand against the devil and the devil will run from you.
Okay, give yourself completely to God. Now, God's with me and I'm inviting him in. Resist the devil. Push back. He will flee, or his translation, he will run from you. He'll turn around and go. That is a way you push back. You establish dominion in that. Finally, then, Pastor Greg, in my conversation with him, taught me you can fast. Right? We're coming up here in some weeks for our biannual fast. Do this twice a year, corporately as a church, corporately as a fellowship. But those aren't the only times I fast throughout the year. Those aren't the only times I'm contending for things throughout the year. There have been times where I have made a decision, I'm going to fast for something specific. God, I need you to move. And in that, it's an act of faith. It's an act of desperation and reliance on God. Clearly, God, I can't do this on my own. I need you to step in. I need you to get involved. Times my wife and I have fasted together for different things in our lives, in our ministry, in our family. But fasting reveals just how serious you are about seeing results. Right? You're pretty serious if you're willing to not eat. Right? That's a decision that says, I want God to move. I can't live without you moving. And so we can fast and say, I'm fasting for, I'm contending for. And you can lay a hold of part one we talked about. Apply scripture. Apply God's word. Let that feed your faith. Let that feed and strengthen your inner man. Now, what each of these have in common is that they reveal reliance on Jesus. And that's the point. Again, I and Pastor Greg have taught you, we teach people skills. We teach, read a book about, you know, working with people, how to speak publicly. We teach the preaching volumes. We teach the mechanics. All of that is good. All of that is healthy. All of that is needed. All of that contributes to the effectiveness of a message that you are declaring, of an altar call you're preaching. But at the same time, we absolutely need God to get involved. At the same time, we absolutely need a supernatural dimension in our concerts, on our outreaches. We desperately need God to draw people to Jesus Christ. We desperately need the Holy Ghost to convict of sin. We desperately need Jesus. Let's read John chapter 15, verse 5.
I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing.
Okay, if you abide in Christ, you will bear much fruit. If you are living in Christ, if you are drawing your strength, your direction, your wisdom from Christ, if you will draw your salvation, your convictions, everything. That's what abiding Christ means. So if I live in that vine, I will be fruitful. And then in that, apart from me, Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. Unless the Lord build the house, those who labor, labor in vain. We can be the most eloquent of speakers. We can have the best charisma on that platform. You can have the most trendy outfit. But without Jesus, without the supernatural, we can't. We can't make people get saved. So we desperately need God. And each of these, again, they are an act of faith, which is what God responds to. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. In other words, that gives us confidence. Confidence that God, when I trust you, you're gonna respond because you're pleased with that. When I obey you, you're going to respond because you're pleased with that. I'm going to do my part, illustration, application, declaration, appeal. I'm going to do my part, preaching volumes. I'm going to do my part and contend for the supernatural. But God, I need you to do your part. And this is the classic quote, has been quoted by so many preachers and pastors in sermons, but work like it all depends on you. And pray like it all depends on God. It's twofold. It's not one over the other or one without the other. Pull, uneven tension. It's pulling and it's keeping things balanced. Work like it all depends on you. Pray like it all depends on God. So let's close. Let's talk about then miracle results. Miracle results. Now, I want to say this. You don't have to wait until you're preaching 180 altar calls to apply this. You don't have to wait. There's some guys, it's like, yeah, you know, once I'm preaching altar calls, then, you know, once I'm on the field, man, once I'm pioneering, then I'm going to get serious about some things. I'm going to press in. No, you don't have to wait. You can apply this now. And every man here, you can have the supernatural at work in your life right now. You can get miracle results in your life right now. You can contend for fruitfulness right now. You know, before my wife and I, you know, before I'm preaching altar calls, before we're on staff as concert directors, we were involved with people well before. We had fruit in the church well before. We had supernatural converts well before, because my pastor taught me you can have it now. You can contend for the supernatural in your finances right now. You can contend for the supernatural and have dominion in different arenas right now. In the ministries you're involved with right now, there can be anointing. Supernatural anointing. It's not just for the preacher. It is for the church. It is for every person involved. You can have supernatural favor on your job, in different community circles right now. You can have Holy Ghost healing in your life right now. I remember thinking back on this, Justin Manzanares and Brandon Pepich, now Pastor Brandon Pepich. Before they were ever preaching altar calls, they were healing machines. Everywhere they went, they're praying for the sick. Everywhere it didn't matter where they were, at a gas station, at Walmart, at any shopping center, they're praying for the sick and coming back with miracles. I prayed for a guy and he got healed. I prayed for this guy they're seeing supernatural results. But you can have that now. You can see that now. You can have Holy Ghost gifting right now. See, what happens is guys think they have to wait until they get the tap on the shoulder. Like, oh, now it's time for me to rise up. Now it's time for the phoenix to rise from the ashes. No, you can do that now. You don't have to wait. And on top of that, why wait? Why wait? There's guys, they know they're called. It's like, they're waiting. Lord, at your time. Lord, at your convenience. Lord, whenever you want, I'm ready. You've got to put some work in. You've got to start this contending for the supernatural. Then, when you start preaching concerts, it's transferable. Then, when you start preaching altar calls in 180, you just transfer everything. God's already helped me in my neighborhood outreaches. God's already helped me. I can look around the church and, man, there's fruit from my life here right now. And that's only going to continue and increase. There are, you know, I remember when, because we worked with people so much before altar call preaching and going on staff. We worked with so many converts that they started to, you know, once they were coming for a while, and every 6 months we're doing a new concert director and launching the old one. After a run, they go, wait, is that what's going to happen to you? Like one day converts are asking, is that what's going to happen to you? One day you're going to leave us? One day you're, because they're catching on and seeing people who are working with people, because there's a fruitfulness dimension. And when we left for Santa Fe, New Mexico, there was new converts weeping because we saw them from when they got saved and worked with them, and they watched our discipleship increase. They rejoiced with us. There were tears of joy, but also tears of sorrow. But that's what there's nothing like it. It is so incredible to have that and just transfer it over. Before I ever preached altar calls, I did contend for my first front yard altar call. And we did have people saved that night. But that was way before I started preaching altar calls. I preached a couple of healing crusades before I ever started preaching 180 altar calls. So all I'm saying is you can transfer it over. Then when you step into that next season, you can apply it. I saw the supernatural as a band leader. I saw the supernatural in doing special rock dramas or theme nights. I saw the supernatural in personal evangelism. I saw the supernatural already in special offerings. There were things my wife and I had already given for in our discipleship that when Pastor Greg said that as an altar call preacher, you can give. It's like, yeah, we've already done that, and we'll do that. Absolutely, I'm going to apply it. It was already at work. Then, not only can it be transferable from your discipleship into your altar call preaching and maybe concert director, but then all of that will be transferable into pastoral ministry. It carries over. See, there are lessons and reference points that I still apply to this day. The story I opened with was almost 17 years ago. Think about that. Almost 17, but it lives. And you know how many times I still apply that lesson? How many times I still apply that basket of supernatural miracle? That how much I go back and reflect on that at different seasons when I know hell's pushing against. No, we're moving forward. We're pressing forward. I'm contending. And that is how the concert preacher can contend. All right, let's open it up for some questions then about this. So last week we looked at the structure, the practical side. This is now the spiritual side. Yes, Sam.
I've heard you mention in the past in your discipleship, say there was a lack of response in the 180, and you guys would go and street preach or witness even that night, that specific night. They'd just be going downtown, or how would that look?
Yeah, that was the convenience there of being in the downtown area. If, you know, when it was at the underground, literally just walk up corner of Gurley and Montezuma. You're right there. But then, yeah, we could walk down from 180 afterward and go to Whiskey Row and, yeah, spend a little bit of time there. And it wasn't long, you know. By the time, you know, 180 would clear out, let's talk downtown. By the time 180 would clear out and you've announced it, you start moving. But it just happens when you're trying to get a crowd going. It's about 30 minutes after the concert's already ended. But we're out there maybe 15 minutes, right? Sometimes we're praying with people, and we head back. Hell, stop. Well, we hit back 15 minutes. Sometimes it was just flowing, 30 minutes, but then that's about it, right? It wasn't this long, drawn-out thing, but it was about evangelism. It was about declaring the hope of the gospel, and it was about what it did in us. It's a fight. It puts a fight in you. So, until you know, we do have some good corners that stay pretty active, right? Near us right now at 180, but it doesn't have to be immediately after, but you can, you know, organize it. No, we're going to do this. Why? Because last week we didn't have, so we're doing this in faith for our next concert or for our next outreach, etc. Yep. Yeah, so sometimes we would do that. Yeah, David.
Let's say for new believers, new Christians, how soon can they start contending for these things?
Immediately. Yeah. Immediately. Because, again, that's the culture. That's what it comes down to. When the culture is stagnant, when the culture is discouraged, you know, maybe it's, why is it stagnant? Discouragement, despair, right? I've stepped into a church I pastored, it was just despair. Like, no hope. There was no hope that they had for a difference. We had to fight through that. And so we had to turn the culture, change the culture. So when the disciples have this zeal and passion for the supernatural, then when a new convert gets saved, they're just immersed in it, right? And they're hearing you talk about things you're contending for. And then they go, what does that mean? I ask, and then you contend with them, right? Pastor Greg, he was asked, I think Adam Porter asked him at the Q&A this week, you know, why do some new converts get miracles so quickly? Why? Because God is showing and it's convincing them. It's sealing some things. So, man, God is good. He can do the miraculous. And when you get that, then you start applying it in other arenas. The culture facilitates that. The culture of the church, the culture of discipleship. Yeah. So right away, from day one, yeah, you can teach them. Yeah.
Pastor Jesse, so for the same different component, like evangelism, seed offering, praying specific, that's for breakthrough in the preaching to get a response. Would the same things apply for lasting fruit, like for, you know, to retain and to keep out of those? Would the seed giving be one of them to,
yeah,
would that be applicable for that?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, like I said there in passing, we're talking about for concert preaching, but this is true for any arena you need a breakthrough. Any arena you need a breakthrough in, you can apply those four ways to contend. You can get scripture. If it's fruitfulness, then what does the Bible say about fruitfulness? Right? I have literally claimed and prayed, God, I claim John chapter 15, because you have appointed me to bear fruit. I will. I claim that right now. And I recognize without you, I can do nothing. I need you to help me, right? So you're literally contending in that arena. And then, yes, I've given. When I called Pastor Greg, when we were in New York and seeing the pattern of every 6 months, a new batch of converts, because we lose the old batch. They backslid. They went to another church. They, you know, got a job that took them out of the city. They, you know, whatever it was, all these different things. And I prayed, I called Pastor Greg and I said, I'm claiming God's word. We've given offerings personally and on behalf of the church. We're evangelizing everywhere and extra. We're fasting. Disciples were fasting with me. You know, like we're contending for this. I said, what do I do? He goes, I don't know. You're going to have to get a hold of God. And so I was doing all those things and just continued to do those things. And we saw a breakthrough. I think I testified recently of that season and getting that final breakthrough. There are people still in the church to this day. One serves on the council in Rochester today. One is pastoring. Another one is pursuing pastoral ministry, you know. So it continues. And that was a miracle breakthrough. So yes, you can apply it to any arena. Good. Good. Any other questions? Yeah, John.
In evangelism and also in preaching, what are some of the ways you can be sensitive to hear God's voice, like in pertaining to maybe something he wants you to say, or in something that you know, should speak maybe to someone that you're witnessing to, or being sensitive to, like, know who you should witness to? Because, you know, like you said, And we've been taught that God's already prepared some people's hearts, you know, when we're out there on evangelism. So how do you be sensitive to know, like, who God wants you to speak to, and then be sensitive to know, like, maybe what he wants you to say? Like, possibly there's someone in the congregation that night is dealing with something specific, and God wants you to speak to that, maybe.
Yeah, definitely. Good question. So now, on the first hand, you know, who should we witness to? If you look at that just in the natural, what happens is if you think, God, in divine appointments, who do you want me to witness to? What we do is we go, too tall, too short, too strong, too weak. Like, we just start dissecting people, and we're looking for someone we feel confident to witness to, right? Ah, there's someone, and it's usually beneath me. I can witness to them. So to clear that up, how do we clear that idea up, or how do we protect ourselves? Because we could miss a divine appointment if we're doing that. So Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet. I think Pastor Greg spoke to this week, where we literally, we're not fishing for a specific type or look. What we're fishing for is everything. So in a dragnet, we're going to witness to everyone we come in contact with, right? We're just going to go and just start planting the seed. That's another thing Jesus said. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who went and scattered seed. That's what we're doing. We're scattering the seed of the gospel. So with that, we speak to everyone. And you never know, it could be a divine appointment, right? Philip didn't know who he was supposed to look for when God drew him to the desert. He's just there, and he's just open, and then he hears this guy reading from the book of Isaiah, and it's like they just connect, right? But he had to obey in the going. The rest God did as he was in the going. So for us, just get out there. That's number one. Number two, though, being sensitive to saying what God wants you to say, that happens by asking. You ask God. God, guide me. Instruct me, equip me, right? And when you are asking God, what that does is it positions you to hear from him because you've asked him. Now, when he speaks to you, speak it. So let's think, number one, that can be, we're talking altar call preaching. There have been times in altar calls where God prompts me and I say something. For example, I've had times, not every time, I've had times where I've said, you know, in a larger audience or crowd, you know, there's someone here, God has been dealing with you, but you're fighting God. You're afraid you won't be able to do this. But you know what? It's not up to you alone. God will help you, and you want to get your heart right. They're afraid they're not going to be able to follow through, and a hand will go up. Others, I'll say, other times I've said, there's some here, you're thinking, I can pray on my own. You're not going to raise your hand. God's dealing with you. You're thinking, I know how to pray the sinner's prayer. I'll just go up on my own. No, raise your hand right now. God's prompting you. God's dealing with you, and hands will go up because that's a quickening, right? And I've learned to be sensitive to that in the moment and other ways that looks. So those are just a couple examples. In witnessing, if you're asking God, then you can, maybe he prompts something that you feel he wants you to say or speak to. As a safety, you can start exercising that by asking it in the form of a question, right? You know, I remember witnessing one time in Pennsylvania, talking to this guy, and he, you know, he's kind of open, kind of not, and then I just felt so stirred, and I just said, I don't know, did you say recently or write down, or maybe tell someone, there's got to be more to life than just this. Whatever it is you're going through. And he just kind of, eyes went wide, and he goes, I screamed that in my bedroom yesterday. There's got to be more to life than this. And that just broke things open. But I did it in the form of a question, right? Another time, my wife, when we were in our discipleship in a band, we were outreaching before 180, and we would do that often. We'd go out, evangelize an area, hit up an area, just in the downtown area, and we start witnessing to this group, and the guys kind of just filter off, but then the girl's still open, talking with my wife, and my wife just said, you know what, God's a father to the fatherless. He loves you. And that just was just something deposited. She just said it. And when she said it, the girl began to weep. She began to just open up. She had a tattoo on her chest that said, Daddy's girl, of which she never knew her father. Left before she was ever born. But there's this desire, right? But it was just this passing statement my wife just felt stirred to say. And that was God. So if we're asking, John, God will guide us and tell us. So we witness to everyone, and then we can do that, either in the form of a question, or sometimes it's just something that prompts, and we speak it, and that's two different ways that can look.
Okay, so how do you not lose confidence if you're maybe wrong a lot in the beginning?
Good follow-up. How do you not lose confidence is clearly, okay, that's not God. So you got to, you just filter out, God, if that's just me, I don't want that. It's contending again. I want, why? Because your word says you can give the word of knowledge. That's really what it is. Knowledge that you wouldn't otherwise know. So I'm contending, God, you know what people need to hear. You know where they're at and what they're dealing with. So I don't want my own thoughts. I want your thoughts, right? God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, I have put my words in your mouth. That's a way we can pray. God, put your words in my mouth, right? So if you're finding that it's, yeah, you, and they're saying, no, that's not me, or no, that's not true, or whatever that looks like, don't be discouraged. Yeah, just move along. There's no consequences. Just move along in the witness. Be ready to pivot, But that's a way to contend. Yeah. Good. Very good. Yeah, John.
Any recommendations for people skill books that you've been offering?
Yeah. There's a ton of stuff that you can obviously just search. But, yeah, let me pull up a couple of them here. I have an entire list I'll just send to you, John, but just to highlight a few, I think Super Communicators by Charles Duhigg is an excellent book. Another one is The Next Conversation by Jefferson Fisher. Those two are absolutely incredibly helpful. Those two are absolutely very helpful. And Jefferson Fisher also has a podcast where he deals with a wide range of people skill and conversation skill lessons. The beautiful thing, sometimes you get on a podcast and you're like, goodness, you guys talk for 3 hours and expect me to listen to this, So the nice thing about Jefferson is on his daily stuff, it's 15 minutes long. So that's helpful. He boils it down to the essence. It's concentrated and really helpful. But I can send you the list of what I have. Yeah. Yeah. Good. Very good. Any other questions?
Doesn't James Clear have some sort of book?
James Clear, that's on habits, Atomic Habits. Yeah. Good.
I suggest.
Yeah.
You mentioned, when you go and out witnessing, you find people that you're, more relatable to you or. It keeps it narrow. So what are some ways so you can be wider?
Yeah, you just got to step out. That's the only way you can get good at it is step outside of your comfort zone, right? And so, don't size people up, just But that comes back to a confidence, doesn't it? So security, identity, belonging, those core needs, you got to settle them with God. You got to work out your rejection. It's another thing. We just fear rejection. That's why we avoid certain types of people. We're afraid of being rejected. That's common. A lot of people feel that. So as you just begin to step out and practice and then analyze, when you get a really good witness, why did that work so well? What about that witness helped you? What about that witness made the difference that they prayed or gave you their contact information and wanted to hear more, you know? Analyze it. Analyze what went wrong, right? Try to identify, you know, did I feel uncomfortable? If I felt uncomfortable, typically when you are feeling uncomfortable in a conversation, you're coming across very awkward, right? And so you're stuttering over your words, you're fumbling things out, you know, you're not making much sense, you feel discombobulated, and your message is coming across disoriented. So with that, you analyze, and so why did I feel uncomfortable? What about it was uncomfortable? And that'll help you kind of prepare in the future, kind of to John's question, what if you ask, trying to contend to hear God's voice, what if you ask and you hear, no? You know, Pastor Greg shares when he one time asked someone, did you recently lose a loved one or a family member? And they said, yes. And then that was God. And then he spoke to it. But you got to be able to pivot. If you ask that question, they go, no. Oh, okay. And you have to be able to pivot. But sometimes when we hear no, we freeze. Okay. And you're trying to get this conversation back. So you just gotta practice. That's it at the end of the day. Learn how to talk to a variety of people, absolutely. And you know, when I get around someone who's more professional or business, I can talk more professional or business. You know, I'm still me, but I can package my words to how they need to hear it. But if I'm talking to someone from the streets, right? Someone who's gonna be a little more slang or whatever, I can still be Jesse Morales, but I'm gonna package my language a little bit different, right? Meet them at their level. So, yep, look different ways. Good.